Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I hope you all had a restful night and an extra hour of sleep. I want you to know that Debbie and I, my wife and I, arrived early this morning, and none of you got here that early. So it's a good thing. I've been a pastor for 50 years, and almost every time change, something extraordinary like that happens, where folks either arrive too early or too late, and then are embarrassed by that. It's good to be here. Thanks to Mike for inviting me to come and share this word with you, and to Leanne, who I'm assuming that she is also at the wedding that was held last night. I complimented Mike because his wife made him lose weight to get in a tux for that special wedding last night. My name is Jim Welch. I am your neighbor. I've lived in Kingwood now since 2002. How long is that? 21 years we've been there. Seven of which I was a superintendent in the United Methodist Church, was this superintendent here for a period of time, then was the pastor at Kingwood for 10 years, retired in 2017, and then last year they asked me to come out of retirement to head up putting together this new annual conference that we have in the Global Methodist Church. We now have been officially sanctioned as a conference in the GMC since February, when we had our convening conference at Christ Church in College Station. Since that time, we have grown to be 360 churches spread out over three states, with 400 pastors who are engaged in that. Any number of churches disaffiliated beyond that, but one of the roles that we've taken on is to bring all those churches together into a common body. Soon, we will not be the Eastern Texas Conference. When we began this, what we decided to do was is to invite Arkansas and Louisiana churches that had disaffiliated from the UMC to at least rest for a while with us until such time when they were able to form their own conferences. It looks as if, because of the relationships that we built, that we're going to be together with Louisiana and Arkansas in the months to come. And so we're changing our name. We don't know yet what that's going to be, but by January the 1st, we'll have a new name of our annual conference. For some reason, folks in Louisiana don't want to be called Eastern Texas Conference. So, blame that on LSU or somebody when they're there. Of course, I travel a lot and speak in lots of different churches across the three states. In fact, this afternoon, I'm leaving to go to El Dorado, Arkansas for a meeting tomorrow, the pastors and churches up there. But when I'm in Louisiana, I remind them that one of my bucket list activities when I retired was to go to the College World Series, and I got to do that this year. And you all, if you follow college baseball, you'll know that LSU won the College World Series. I had the misfortune of staying in the same hotel with the LSU people, okay, and the LSU team, okay. That hotel ordered more liquor than they had ever ordered in their entire existence as a hotel. So I tell the folks in Louisiana, listen, I stayed with you all for a period of days. Y'all got a lot of evangelistic work to do in Louisiana, let me tell you, before you have people in. This is a special Sunday for us on this All Saints Day. Special celebration of those who have gone on to the Lord. I was sitting there thinking as the candles are being lit, if my mom and dad would have lived, they each would have been 100 years old this year, okay? 100 years old, okay? Been dead for any number of years now, but their witness and their faith were extraordinary, and at least in part, it's a reason that I stand before you today, called by God to be a pastor in the Methodist Church. I can't imagine a time, I don't even know what time, they didn't take us to church. Y'all remember when Wizard of Oz came on Sunday nights? Any of you old enough to remember that? Okay. 6 o'clock every Sunday night, once a year, the Wizard of Oz came on TV. Now you see it all the time, but then you only saw it once a year. Okay. Listen, I never got Dorothy past the Yellow Brick Road because we always went to church on Sunday night. I didn't know how that thing went out for years and years. Okay. I also tell the story that my father, in the first job that I had, I grew up in Baytown, just down the way. The first job that I had in Baytown, my dad asked to see my paycheck. It was the very first paycheck I ever received. And he sat down with me. He said, okay, let's figure out what 10% is so you can give it to the church. And I said, what? Okay, what do you want me to do? He said, we're going to do that. He was a great witness for the gospel and a great witness for the church, even up until the day that he died extraordinary witness, just as these folks were. And well, it's fun to be here. One of the questions that we ask ourselves as we put together, by the way, among these three states and this whole area, the GMC continues to grow internationally as well. We now have 17 conferences put together in the United States, in Slovakia, Bulgaria, in Africa, in the Philippines. Those conferences are being formed even now. 2 months ago, the executive officer of the conference and I were in Nairobi, Kenya, where we visited with Kenyan pastors and churches who've now become part of the Global Methodist Church, and those 60-some churches that are meeting there. We then went on down to Tanzania and met with Tanzanian pastors who are eager to become part of who we are. Our annual conference, the Eastern Texas Conference, soon to be another named conference, will partner with one of those international conferences in order to bring help and aid and assistance to the development of missionary work in those areas. So it's an extraordinary opportunity and time to be part of this global outreach in the Global Methodist Church. One of the things that's clear to us as who we are, there are some defining characteristics that we have that we've identified that we are aspire to. These are aspirational characteristics of who we want to be as Global Methodist people. Those aspirational characteristics are these. We are called to be people who worship with passion. Okay? You might have seen that little line, worship passionately, love extravagantly, witness boldly. Okay? Well, if we're called to be people who worship with passion, if you ask what that means, we are those who, when we walk into these doors to worship, or when we worship anywhere, we worship with a single-minded devotion to God. Passionate worship does not necessarily mean that we worship with emotional fervency, although I will tell you, when the guys sang this morning, when Phil and Michael sang, if y'all didn't get goosebumps when they sang, you might be dead. I mean, they're just extraordinary, extraordinary leaders of worship, okay? That's kind of passion that they bring to worship with a single-minded devotion to God is what we mean by worship with passion, okay? I'm not a terribly emotional guy, although as I get older, okay, I'm not going to tell you how old I am, but I was born in 1950. How's that work? Okay. And so with advancing age, I've discovered that tears flow more freely than they once did. So those of you who have no hair or graying hair, you know what I mean by that. They flow more freely than they once did. But nonetheless, I'm not terribly emotional about these things. But passionate worship appeals to me because I think what it means is that when we worship, we focus on who God is and what the God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And you can say amen to that. Say amen. Okay. That's what we do. The second part of that aspirational characteristics is to love with extravagance, to love without cease. Okay. Faith, hope, and love, Paul says, these three remain, but the greatest of them all is love. Not love so much as about how we feel about things. Love is not sentiment for us. Love is devotion in service to others, okay? It's agape love. Y'all have heard that phrase over and over again. It's agape love that's poured out for the world. One of the things I've gotten to do over these past years as the pastor, I was pastoring Kingwood for 10 years, as a pastor of that church, they have a very active ministry in prison, okay? There are over 200 people in the Kingwood Church engaged in prison ministry, and they are in multiple prisons across our state, both women and men's prison and youth prison in Giddings, Giddings, Texas. We have people that are in all those places. But one of the things I've been privileged to do over the last couple of years is to be part of a Kairos team. Kairos is the phrase we use. It's the term we use to apply to prison ministry. Is to be in ministry on death row. Death row in Texas is in Livingston at the Polunsky unit in Livingston. Okay? It's an extraordinarily dark place, death row is. When I first started going on death row, part of the Kairos weekend is to deliver cookies to every inmate that's in Polunsky. And so initially when I started going, I would deliver cookies to all those death row cells. Death row in Texas are in pods that are built around a central guard unit, seven cells up above, seven cells below that are a specific pod, and there are pods that come around that central guard unit. Okay? And the cells are very tiny. I mean, they're not tiny, and they're a long way, friends, from being anything plush at all. Okay? Dark places they are. But then when I started doing Kairos at Polunsky on death row, the warden there encouraged us, okay, to bring some light into that dark place. And so we do these Kairos weekends that are there. Actually, it's during the week we do Kairos there, where you go in, you set up in a little exercise unit that's just below the seven cells above, the seven cells below, and you bring the word of the Lord to these folks, many of whom, okay, are there after committing brutal, all of them are there after committing brutal, brutal crimes in their life, okay? And yet we bring that word to them, okay? And amazing thing happens, okay? When you love the unlovable, extraordinary changes can take place in people's lives. So that now, these men on death row who have every expectation that they will die, don't misunderstand this, okay? Every expectation, they now call their units not death row, but life row, okay? Now, that's an extraordinary change to take place. Regardless of how you feel about the death penalty or about the crimes they've committed, it's still an extraordinary change to take place. And all of that's born out of an extravagant love that's rooted in service to those who are at the bottom of the barrel, okay, in life. We are people who aspire to love with extravagance in the world, okay? But what I really want to talk about today is that we're people who are called to witness with boldness to a lost and hurting world. One of the reasons we gather on All Saints Sunday is to honor the saints. And one of the reasons I mentioned my mother and my father as I begin this service is that extraordinary witness that they brought with their lives, not just with their words, but with their lives, are part of the reason we're here today. Part of the reason we gather as a people, part of the reason that we continue to come to church. I mean, it's a culture that's kind of turned its back on institutional religion is because of those who have paved the way before us and who have witnessed boldly to us in what they do. An aspirational characteristic we have as Global Methodist people is to be those who worship with passion, who love with extravagance, and who witness with boldness. But you have to ask, what does it mean? What do you do when you witness with boldness? What does that look like when you do that? Now, as a superintendent, one of the things that I saw over and over again in visiting with churches, and now it's a little different. I mean, there's a new air of excitement in the churches that I visit. But as a superintendent, when I visited around the two different districts that I served, and I visited those areas, you could almost tell the churches that would be growing and those that would be in decline or be stagnant, okay? Because in those churches that were growing, there was an air of confidence when you came in. This morning, I want you to know that nobody knew who Debbie and I were when we came in this morning. And we're greeted by three people, okay? Including somebody who's sitting down back there by my wife, okay? Who came in and just greeted us warmly and welcomed us, and we knew we are welcome. That is a witness that takes place. In those churches that are in decline, you don't hear that. And often afterwards, the worship service, people walk out with their heads down, shuffling. Many churches, I discovered, have lost confidence in the ability of the Holy Spirit to change people's lives. Okay? They've lost confidence that the gospel makes any change whatsoever in people. And because they've lost confidence in the gospel, they no longer proclaim the good news in either word or deed. They simply live out their lives as a church, coming to the church as a matter of practice or habit, okay? That's why they're there. What does it mean then to regain that confidence and that boldness and witness to the power of our Lord? What does that look like? Well, that's what I want to talk about with you today. Yeah. 1983, Ronald Reagan, regardless of what you thought about Mr. Reagan and President Reagan as a president, did an extraordinary thing. In February 1983, he issued a proclamation. This is the proclamation that he gave. Let me read it to you. Okay? The Bible and its teachings, he wrote, or somebody wrote for him, helped form the basis for the founding fathers' abiding belief in the inalienable rights of the individual, rights which they found implicit in the Bible's teachings of the inherent worth and dignity of each individual. Now, therefore, I, Ronald Reagan, President of the United States of America, in recognition of the contributions and influence of the Bible on our republic and our people, do hereby proclaim 1983, the year of the Bible in the United States. I encourage all citizens, each in his or her own way, to re-examine and rediscover its priceless and timeless message. Can you imagine a president doing that now? Wouldn't matter if Democrats or Republicans, okay? Can you imagine that happening? And yet here they are, just a few short decades ago, claiming the Bible as the heritage for our nation. Now, there are occasions when you pay attention to what's happened culturally around us, when what you see are some small sociological shifts that take place in the life of our nation that indicate to us a major change that's occurred in our culture. Such one of those, for me, happened this summer. A 10-second clip on Jeopardy. Y'all ever watch Jeopardy? Anybody familiar? Familiar with Jeopardy, right? July 12, 2023, one of the double Jeopardy categories was called walking and talking. Here's the clue. You know, they give a clue, then you give the answer. Y'all got that? So here we go. This is your Jeopardy question for the morning. Okay? Here's the clue. This Bible book gives us the line, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And your answer is? Oh, y'all are good, okay? Some of you even said the right psalm, okay? The book was a psalm. Three contestants. Now, in order to get on Jeopardy, you have to be reasonably well-educated, okay? You have to at least be able to speak knowledgeably about things, so you'd think these folks who are standing up there would know something about a little bit of everything. Yet, on Jeopardy this summer, all three of these people stared blankly in silence until the buzzer ended the round. Not one knew that came from Psalms, much less the 23rd Psalm. Now, it's possible, I suppose, to consider oneself educated in the 21st century and not know the Bible, okay? One of the most famous books in the world and not know Scripture, but no one knew the Psalms? Let me tell you one other quick story as an indication of a cultural shift that's happened. We raised our granddaughter, okay? She's 21 now, God help us, okay? She's really our child, not just our granddaughter. We've had her since she was two, okay? She's off at Texas State University, okay? Graduated from Kingwood Park, just up the road. Went 2 years to Lone Star. Her last 2 years in high school were those COVID years. They were lost years, friends, I'm telling you. God help those kids that were in high school during that time or anywhere. Online work did not work for her, okay? Like it didn't for a lot of kids. So she stayed home, went to Lone Star, and did great there. It was a wonderful, great school for her. Then she's off at Texas State doing well now, okay? Well, she was in English class, and in her English class, 40, 50 kids. I don't know how many kids were there. Somehow in the course of the conversation, the word tithe, T-I-T-H-E, came up. Do y'all know what a tithe is? Say amen. Thank you very much. Michael, appreciate that, okay? We know what tithe is. The word tithe came up in the class, and they were asked, does anyone know what that means? And our granddaughter was the only person in a class of 40 or 50 kids that had any clue what it meant, okay? Now, I'd like to take some credit, or actually my wife ought to take some credit for at least helping her know what a tithe is, okay? But she was shocked that no one else knew. Okay. And we live in a world, okay, who not only has missed what it means to follow Jesus, they have no clue about the language we use, okay, when we speak about who Jesus is. Okay. Now, I can't begin to describe to you the magnitude of that change for us as Christians, global Methodist or otherwise, in the world. Okay. It marks the end of a dominant period of understanding in our culture of the gospel prerogative, of the good news of Jesus. While we still mouth the words, no longer do they have intent and purpose in their lives, and they've lost their sense of power over who we are. Okay. So what's at stake here for us? What's at stake for the saints? What's at stake for the Christian faith? What's at stake is this, I think. Can we still speak with confidence and boldness of God's gracious initiative on humans' behalf? We're in a strange predicament. But can it speak in whatever predicament we find ourselves as Christian people? Or is what we believe only what God once did but no longer does in life? Is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? What does he mean for men and women and our salvation in the world? Does he still stand as the clue to the very heart of the creation, the very heart of who God is? As John says, God is love, and in God there is what? No darkness at all. Does it still stand for us? Is it the clue for my granddaughter to discover her true humanity? And for us, is it the clue that tells us, this is who you are, this is what I've created you to be? Does that initiative still stand? Somehow, if that's the case, and I hope you believe it is, okay, if that's the case, we've got to be able to communicate it just as these folks did and as my mom and dad did to us. Okay? All this must be spoken to an unbelieving multitude of people. And at the same time, I think, even speak to a dwindling band of nominal Christians that often sit in our pews without any sense of victory or joy at what God has accomplished in Jesus Christ in their lives. Well, let me speak more plainly here. This will be no new gospel that we proclaim. What we proclaim will not be new. It still will be broadcast and shared through our scripture that we read together. At the center of it will be Jesus and its true spirit that's been made manifest through Christian history will continue in these signs. These are the things I asked earlier. What are we to do? Well, let me tell you what we're to do. Okay. First is this. We are to proclaim the good news with confidence and assurance. Now, in order to proclaim the good news, friends, you got to know the good news, okay? You got to have some sense, okay, of what God has done in your own life. You don't have to be articulate. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to have an appropriate argument. You simply have to be able to witness to God's love as you've experienced it in Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to the end of Mark's gospel, the scriptures for today. Go therefore into all the world, Jesus says, and preach, proclaim, witness, herald is the word that's often used. The gospel, oh, it's on the screen. It's a miracle. Okay. Thanks, guys. Okay. And proclaim the good news to every creature. The first, then, of these signs that we commit to is we commit to a proclamation with our heads held high with confidence and assurance in our lips. on our lips. The next one is this. Remember, heralding, proclaiming. This is from Acts 1:8. You shall okay, be my martyrs in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay. While the screen says will, other translations shall, the Greek word there is stronger. Okay. It really is, you will do this, okay, Jesus says. You must do this. Now, the word martyr, okay, which is some of our Bible instead of witnesses, okay, means simply this. To be a martyr, to be saint-like in our approach, means to bear witness. That's how martyrs got their name, because they bore witness even until what? Death itself. They bore that witness. Words spoken but embedded in a life that, if need be, will even lead us to sacrifice our very lives. And what does all that mean for me? What it means for me is, if I'm to be a witness in Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth, if I'm to proclaim the good news, if I'm to be a martyr for Jesus, it means that, Welch, that's me. I put my life where my mouth is in Jesus' name. Okay. It means I no longer can mouth the words without living the words. I have to live it out in who and what I do. Now, there's another scripture passage I want to give today. Remember, we've talked about being those who herald the gospel, who witness to the gospel, to the extent that we're willing to give our lives. And the third thing is this. In John's gospel, John 13, Jesus gives the disciples a new commandment. This is what he says. You are to love one another, he says, as I have loved you. And then he showed them what love really means. He said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have set you an example. You are to do as I have done for you. We're to proclaim, witness, herald. We are to be willing to bear witness in how we act toward the world, even to be a martyr, okay? And we are to set an example for others. I think it's only then, when our witness to a lost and hurting world will begin to make the kind of difference that we intend in the church. Okay? What are we to do? We know what we believe, okay? It's set out very clearly. We've tried to fashion it in a way that there is no doubt about what we embrace in our belief and in our faith, but we are to live it out in extraordinarily giving ways. Christianity survived through the years because of people like these. Okay? It survived through the years by a quality of life that's made visible in martyrdom, in service, in witness, and in proclamation. That's how we have survived these centuries. To trust that the Holy Spirit moves in and among us to witness to a lost and hurting world. Okay. Now, let me end with this. Friedrich Nietzsche, who many of you had to read in college in an introductory philosophy class, okay, was sort of the father of the God is dead movement, okay, that later had other manifestations even in our own time. Okay. That if there once was a God, there is no longer any God. We can no longer believe in the Creator. I mean, you've heard all these arguments that come. Okay? Really began with Nietzsche. Okay? It began with a book called Thus Spake Zarathustra. Okay? I don't recommend you go read that book. It's too burdensome to read. But nonetheless, let me share with you part of what he did. Okay? In that book, Nietzsche has a hero, okay, his own version of a saint, okay, who carries a message to the world. That message that he carries, Zarathustra calls his gift to the world. And his gift is the pronouncement, God is dead. Now, all of this that he does is like a parody of the gospel, okay? A takeoff on the gospel itself. But the book begins in a curious way. It begins with an encounter with a hermit who lives in the forest, a holy man. And Zarathustra asks the hermit what he does, and the hermit replies in this way. He says, I make hymns and sing them, and in making hymns I laugh and I weep and I mumble. Thus do I praise God. That's what he said he does. Then Zarathustra, the hermit asks Zarathustra what he has brought. What's the gift that you brought to me? Zarathustra surprisingly does not take up the invitation that he gives to every other person he meets in the book to tell them God is dead. Instead, he says, what should I give to you? Let me rather hurry away, hence lest I take aught away from you. And he leaves the old man in peace. Now, that's an indication, I think, of some of the challenges we face in the 21st century as a Global Methodist Church. As long as you contain your witness, your proclamation, your heralding, and your service inside these walls, well, the world's going to leave you alone, okay? But once you take it outside of here and you hold your head up and speak with confidence, not arrogance, don't get me wrong here, but speak with confidence to a lost and hurting world, okay? Then, friends, they're going to be pushed back galore. But not only will they be pushed back, there'll be a response in faith of those who long to believe, who long to believe. My granddaughter may be in class with kids who've never heard the word of the Lord, but their anxiety is higher than anybody of any generation. Their sense of lostness is there, and it's all around us. It's in our neighborhoods and in our schools and in our workplaces. I'm calling you. I'm calling you not only to aspire to, but to live out that characteristic that we hold, to be those who not only worship with confidence and assurance, who not only sing praises to God and love extravagantly, but we are people who witness with boldness to a lost and hurting world. This is my prayer for us as Global Methodists. And I say all this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and invite you to join with me as we concur with that great word, amen. You ready? Amen.